As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be looking at the fourth command, hearing the word of God, some of the things that it says, helping us to understand the fourth command, its application today. I want to start by reading the Heidelberg Catechism on that, but then we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, the end of verse 11 and chapter 12, on what is said there about the Sabbath. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, that looks wrong on the bulletin, here's Lord's Day 38. The question is, what does God require in the fourth commandment? And the answer given first, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Now, I'd like to read with you the end of Matthew chapter 11, and then also part of chapter 12 through verse 14. So 11 verse 20 is where we're going to start. Then he, that is Jesus, began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to the heavens? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, the understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence? Which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And the man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. O Lord God, we are confronted today with the sinful, hard hearts of men, and we know that they are men just like us, tempted to want to find our own way into your graces, to have and continue pride in ourselves, unwilling to bow the knee and accept your grace and your mercy and give the thanksgiving that is your due. We know this is the human condition, the condition of the sinful heart apart from the power of your Holy Spirit within us. And we pray that you would give us insight and understanding, that your word would be powerful in our lives, that your Spirit would be with us today and everywhere that your people gather for worship. Confound the lips of those who would distort and pervert your word. Strengthen and bless the lips of those who know and want to speak your grace. We ask, Lord, that you would open hearts to hear, receive, and believe. And bless us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your cattle nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and on the seventh day he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. What are we going to do with that? In the New Testament context in which we live, what are we going to do with that? Are the Seventh-day Adventists right in saying, what's not to understand? No change. No work. Worship on Saturday. Are they right? Or is the Presbyterian teaching right in seeing the day change from Saturday in the Old Testament to Sunday in the New, but any works other than mercy or even worldly pleasures on that day are still forbidden? Its focus is to be worshiped, public and private. Is the Heidelberg Catechism better, at least, in its greater focus on spreading the gospel and worship, and then resting from sin all the days of our lives, beginning the eternal Sabbath? Do those who treat every day alike and might even decide to worship on Wednesday night have the best understanding of the fulfillment of the law in Jesus when it comes to the fourth commandment? Are we all agreed on how to apply and honor the fourth commandment in our lives in a way that pleases God? Blesses his people. I think we're not. I had decided to skip this one, but I decided not to. No, I really wasn't going to skip it, but honestly, I will say I lost some sleep, because it's hard. I find it hard. In some ways, I'm not going to skip it, because it is maybe the most important of all the commandments. But the disagreement itself, by serious students of the Bible who love Jesus, shows that we need to consider it carefully and graciously. My wife and I are not agreed on this. We've been married almost 30 years. And we're not agreed. This will lead to the biggest discussions where we're not quite agreed that we have for 30 years. Difference can't mean whatever. It's a command of God. We should talk about it. Sometimes I wonder if we're almost afraid to. And we ought to ask ourselves why that would be. Not a good thing, if it's true. But we need to take much care and grace. We need to pray a lot about it. I grew up in a context that tried in various ways to apply the fourth commandment to Sunday as the New Testament Sabbath. We worshipped morning and evening, and we did only necessary work. Cows had to be milked, but we tried to prepare the day before so that there was less work to do on that day. For us as kids, it was a good day. We were allowed to play between services. I fully believe there was and is strength in that rhythm. The focus on worship on the Lord's Day, even resting from normal labor as we were able, was a blessing to me in a lot of ways. Challenged me on a lot of things. Made me wrestle with a lot of things. Over time, like many people growing up in the faith, I started noticing differences in the various Christian traditions. And I started asking myself, what does the Bible really say about this? I started noticing, too, how for many, one's actions on Sunday were quite important as their gauge of their own righteousness. What we do and what we don't do was a very common topic of conversation, much more so than the meaning of Sabbath rest. The rest that Israel did not enter because of unbelief. What was that unbelief of Israel? They were going through the motions of the Sabbath day, but their hearts were not in it. But I also saw a lot of people who grew up in the church who were careless about Sunday and became careless about the faith. And I saw a connection between the two things on both ends. We're not dealing with light things today. This is important. Our theme is let the Lord's day serve the Lord. I would have, a better first point than you have in your bulletin would have been to say what is the fourth command rather than what is the Lord's day. That just confuses things. But the first point will be what is the fourth command? And then secondly, enter the Lord's rest. What is the fourth command today? We're going to take a look first at the hard part, intellectually the hard part. The part many Christians find themselves in disagreement about. I talked to a colleague last week who said, why don't you leave that part alone? I said, no. No. We need to talk about that too. Does the fourth command still apply as it was given, only now to Sunday instead of Saturday? Is it the same, only not quite as strict, because Christ came to relax the rules? Some people pretty much take that approach. Why do we call Sunday the Lord's Day instead of Sabbath? That's the tradition of men. Is it mostly about not working or about worshiping together with God's people? What honors the fourth commandment? Or are there only nine now? Should we renumber them? Obviously, the text we read from Matthew can help us with certain aspects of the intention of the fourth commandment, but it can't really help us with the issue of continuation or whether it applies to Saturday or Sunday. Jesus' words about God desiring mercy, not sacrifice, always apply to this commandment. That's a good thing to think about in all kinds of ways. The quote there, God desires mercy, not sacrifice, it comes from Micah 6, verse 8. Well known to many. What does God require of you, O man? He's asking, like, did I want these rivers of oil and these thousand bloody sacrifices? Is that what I wanted from you? He said, no. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's what I wanted from you from the beginning. That's what Jesus is saying. If you understood that, you would not have condemned the innocent here. And doing justice is not hammering the guy that did wrong. Doing justice is defending the weak. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's what Jesus said. And so, if we understand the fourth command, there's none of this, sorry, mom, dad, but the money I could have helped you with, it actually belongs to God. Or there's no, sorry, sir, I'd help you up, but actually I'm on my way to church. I don't want to be late. None of that. However, whatever change might have occurred in the outworking of the fourth command is not given in the text from Matthew. And so we won't be answering it from there. That was still Old Covenant. They were still under the law. Jesus was born under the law. We need to look at the church's teaching and life after he rose from the dead, after his blood established the new covenant. What does it change that? That's what we do first. So what does it change? Does the fourth command apply at least differently now in Jesus? Well, let's start with the change that we know. It's not change that's given by command, but it's change that is given by example of the early church under the authority of the apostles. Let's start with that. What two things do we know about the fourth commandment from the Old Testament? First, that the command was to rest in the completed work of God. Both where the command is given in Exodus 20 and where it's given in Deuteronomy 5, that is the key. We are commanded to unite with God in His rest, in the rest of His completed work. And it's interesting that those are differently brought forward in both places. They have different things to say, and it's very important. We are commanded to rest in the completed work of God. Exodus 20, it says, because God created the world in 7 days, and then He rested, 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh. Therefore, rest. God finished His work. He looked. He said, very good. He rested. Joined God in His rest. Deuteronomy 5, it gives the reason differently. It says, rest from your labor because you were slaves in Egypt and God brought you out from there and into the freedom of His love and the promised land. Therefore, rest on the seventh day. Rest in His completed work. That's one thing we know about the command from the Old Covenant. The other thing that we know about the fourth command is that the command to rest and celebrate the finished work of God also served the call to worship the Lord. The rest was a celebration of God's finished work, served worship and the table of the Lord. So those two things. when this truth comes home, when this truth comes home, we know without a doubt that there was and is at least a change in the fourth commandment. There are some today who deny it. And I want to say no, we know there was and is. We're not questioning that. We're not sure how deep the change goes, but there was change. And there is in the change itself the most powerful witness to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and rising from the dead on the first day of the week. If you want to see it in your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to actually look it up if you'd like to go along with it. Turn to Acts chapter 20. We'll read a verse there. Acts chapter 20. So this is the early church. Acting, living under the guidance of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we get the scriptures. Acts 20, verse 7, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He stops in Ephesus. And at verse 7 he says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." What is that about? Well, in that text, the whole of worship is in those words. We were gathered together to break bread. The gathering for worship, that was the normal work there, the gathering of the church, it is called to break bread. So what we see there is the church was gathering for worship. Remember the second part of what the fourth commandment was about, worship? The church was gathered for worship on the first day of the week, not Saturday. That's very important. We want to know that we are seeking the Lord and wanting to do what He wants us to do. You can find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16 if you want to turn there for a second. Paul is writing to the Corinthians there, and he starts writing about the offerings for the poor and for the church. And he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Now we don't know how often they managed to meet. They were striving to meet. And offering for the poor and for the church was part of that. The only thing we know is that the norm was to meet for worship on the first day of the week. We do know that. That's the norm. We can turn to Revelation 1:10. That's a little bit different, but it's actually an interesting text as well. Revelation 1 chapter 10, Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. Where Paul writes, sorry, John writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet." I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now that's the only place in the Bible that the day's not even identified clearly, but a day is identified as the Lord's day. And any 99.9% of scholars recognize What day are they going to call the Lord's day? The day of Christ's resurrection. It's the Lord's day. It's the day the church had begun to worship. This is probably the last book written. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. It's, by the way, where our calling Sunday, the Lord's day, comes from that phrase there. This is the Lord's day, the day He rose from the dead. Now, I said earlier that I think the fourth commandment might be the most important of all. It is unique in the witness it gives to the finished work of God. First in creation, then in redemption from Egypt, you know, a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ, and then in Christ's own coming and rising from the dead on the first day of the week, and the law changing. So we worship at least on Sunday. Powerful witness to the fulfillment of God in terms of His promises. And it all happens under the apostles' authority. That's why we believe the Seventh-day Adventist Church is sectarian in this, in parting from the church's worship and seeing the fulfillment of the fourth commandment in Jesus. We're not afraid to say this. We love them. I met for a year and a half with the Seventh-day Adventist minister here in Grand Prairie. We had good fellowship together, but I openly said to him too, you know, we can talk about this and we should, but we're not doing it because of tradition. We're doing it because we're convinced from Scripture that what we're doing pleases God. What about the command to rest that supports and enables the call to worship? The command to rest is obviously the focus of the command. That's what it talks about. It doesn't even actually talk about worship. We had to understand that from the rest of Scripture. Now, many of us rest on Sunday, and we want to encourage it. We know people who say it is the law. Perhaps we think it is the law, believe it is the law. This has been my wrestling. And it's been a struggle. Where it came to a head for me was trying to establish, working with some others, trying to prepare to try to start a church in Fort McMurray, and realizing that so many people work. I mean, you'd go to Fort McMurray to work, and you work any day, every day. And I thought about, how do you start a church there? And the first thing you got to say is you got to quit working on Sunday, and then you're actually telling them to go somewhere else. And so that's what forced the study at a whole new level. What we cannot escape is that we don't find Paul, John, Peter, James, Luke, who wrote Acts, we don't find any of them teaching the Jews to apply the fourth command to Sunday, to do no work now on Sunday, not on Saturday. Not one of them, not anywhere in the whole New Testament. It's not there. They reiterate all the other commands many times in many ways. Do they teach the Gentiles to honor the fourth command, only apply it to Sunday? Again, they teach all the other commands. If the command to rest on a particular day held, they would have had to teach the Gentiles. It had to be there. It's not there. So what does the Scripture teach about a special day? Not much. One clear passage is found in Romans 14:5. If you want to turn there, take a moment to turn there. Romans 14, verse 5. It's a well-known chapter of Scripture for good reason, warning us not to judge each other about questionable things. Romans 14, verse 5. Verse 5 says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And then he'll go on in there and he'll teach that whatever does not come from faith is sin. Paul is warning against judging each other in terms of what we eat and drink and things like that. And he also writes, one person esteems one day as better than another, while the other esteems all alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, some have argued that, and books have been written arguing, that what Paul writes there only applied to the special feast days in the year. It didn't apply to the weekly Sabbath. But in the absence of anything on the weekly Sabbath that just doesn't hold, it cannot be held. Now, is Paul saying, you're bad if you observe a special day each week and tell your children they need to too, and others you ought to too? Is Paul saying you're bad if you do that? No, he's not. If we worship on Sunday and say, come on with me. Or if we say, you know, why don't you take a break? You should rest on this day. Look at how it speaks of God's rest. Paul's saying that's wrong. No, it's not wrong. Absolutely not. We've seen the first day became the worship day in the early church, the day Christ rose from the dead. But Paul is not setting up even that command to rest, or not even that command to worship. He's not even setting that up as a law. It's an example we see, but he's not setting it up as a law. He's not saying you have to worship that day. I've said it's a powerful witness. It's not law. God commands us to worship with his people. Not neglect it. Not get careless about it. The catechism says be diligent about it. You know what they're talking about. These things are not law. So what is Paul saying? Is he saying, well, you know, all days are really alike, so no problem to work whenever we're not fishing or golfing or playing frisbee or traveling? Well, he's not saying that either. He's not laying down laws here. What he says is this is worth considering. Let each one become convinced in their own minds. Let each one become convinced in their own minds. What mind? Convinced of what? The mind of Christ that we have all been given in Jesus. Convinced of what is best. What best honors the Lord Jesus Christ? What best serves the coming of his kingdom? What best gives witness to his truth? What best promotes faith and teaches our children and blesses the society we're in? Well, we have to be careful. We can focus all our attention on what we do and what we don't do on Sunday, and we can miss what the Lord's Day is all about. But we can also rest and worship on that day in faith, convinced in our own minds that will be a blessing to ourselves, to our families, to our societies. We all have to be careful. We can think the law is fulfilled in Jesus, so we can ignore the fourth command and what day it is, and the call of God to rest in Jesus. Or we can stand amazed at the gift of God in Christ, gather diligently with his church, and try every day to rest from sin and rejoice in serving him. The catechism assumes the Lord's Day as a day of rest. Especially on the Lord's Day of rest, we ought to gather diligently for worship, to learn what his word teaches, to gather for the sacraments, to pray publicly, to bring offerings. There's the focus. It's a good focus. It's not a command. And we're not to judge others on this, but we're to ask what is best. How do we best honor the Lord's Day? Promote the gospel. Promote worship. Rest from our sins every day. How do we best do that? I know this is lengthy. I want you to bear with me because this is really important and it's really hard. It's not really hard at all. It's really easy, but it's hard to get there. So that's trying to learn from Scripture concerning the fourth commandment and the particular day. But I want to look at yet, what do we know for sure more about the fourth commandment? And that is that it commands us to enter the Lord's rest and to consider what that means in our lives, in our culture, in our day. The greatest thing that we want to affirm about the Lord's Day, no matter how we understand it, is that it is a command to enter the Lord's rest. Whether it's applied to Sunday or to no day, it is a command to enter the Lord's rest every day. Say it again. Whether it's applied to Sunday or to no day, it is a command to enter the Lord's rest every day. Brothers and sisters, this is the meaning. God commands us to enter His rest. God commands us to believe. Unbelief is rebellion. Unbelief is rejection of the Word of God. God commands us to believe, to trust in Jesus. He commands us to come to Him. He commands us to come to His table. Receive His mercy. He's not just inviting us, well, if you feel like it. He's not just saying, well, you're welcome. He's saying, come. Daddy. Clement, one of the great early church fathers. We're standing in the tradition of the church. Don't ever doubt that. Clement, 190 years after Christ, he wrote, he does the Lord's command according to the gospel. He's talking about the fourth command. He does the Lord's command according to the gospel. He keeps the Lord's day whenever he puts away an evil mind, glorifies the Lord's resurrection in his heart. That was the message and understanding of the church for at least 250 years. The rest on the Sabbath, on the Sunday, did not become an issue until after that. There wasn't even a question before that. They had to work. Does that mean it doesn't matter? No, I'll come back to that. But I love when I grew up, all the stores but one of the drug stores closed on Sunday. It's an encouragement to everybody. You got Sunday off. You can go to worship. If you don't, well, you deal with that. That's good. I'm not questioning that, no. But this is where the church started. And we've tried to show how the fourth command, already in the Old Testament, was a command to enter the Lord's rest. Not first about bringing sacrifices and resting from labor on that day to merit the Lord's favor. It was about rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in God's love and salvation. That's what Isaiah 58 was all about. What is the fast that honors the Lord? It's not about don't do this and don't do that. It's about rejoicing in His salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in His day. Celebrate in His day. Worship in His day. Recognize it as a delight. The danger is always to refuse to enter God's rest. The Pharisees had turned the fourth commandment into 1,000 rules to earn God's favor. All right, 1,000 isn't quite accurate. It was 600 and something. And they refused to enter the Lord's rest in grace. Can we do the same? Yeah, we can. Those who ignore the fourth commandment can do the same in terms of thinking that they earn God's favor by what they do. Look for a moment at the two events that Matthew records. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We'll go over it quickly. They're walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath. They're not in a hurry. They're on their way to the synagogue. They're going between fields of grain. And in those days, it was acceptable to pick a head of grain from the field beside you or from the tree beside you, even though it belonged to somebody else. As long as you didn't put it in a bag and take it home, you could pick a little bit and eat it. And that's what the disciples were doing. There's nothing wrong with that. Have you ever done that? Eating grain? Pulled the heads, eating the grain right in the field? Nobody? Come on, somebody's done that. A few, okay. Well, anyway, you pick it and you go. That's good, I like it. Turns into gum for a while. We know how that goes. Ah, whoa, just saw the trouble. What was the trouble? You're threshing grain on Sunday. Luke says they rubbed it in their hands, but we all know they do. Pharisees pounce. Well, then they get to the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand. That's a serious problem in that culture. It's a serious problem anywhere, but it's a serious problem in that culture. Most work required two hands. It doesn't say this man was a beggar, but he probably had a hard time making a living. His hand's all shriveled up. No muscle, can't move it. Because if you don't use it... The Pharisees try to set Jesus up this time. Probably still smarting from the answer he gave him before. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They're trying to get him because they want to accuse him. What does Jesus do? In both cases, he shows that they had totally messed up the fourth commandment. Messed up the whole meaning and purpose. Instead of a celebration of God's grace and mercy, they had made it into a way supposedly to earn his favor. They refused the grace of God that was revealed in the very sacrifices that they were called to bring. Jesus says, did you not hear about David? You honor David. Did you not read about him? He and his friends were hungry. They went into the temple. They ate the bread of the presence. That was not lawful. That was forbidden. It was only for the priests. They were not condemned for that. The fourth commandment did not prevent the mercy and grace of God. That was the first thing he said. And then he says, even within the law itself teaches us that God does not understand or did not give the fourth commandment that way. The priests work on the Sabbath. They're not guilty. And then you think about the man with the withered hand, and you think about the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. And by the way, when you think about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, don't just think that. Think, ooh, what way am I like that? But anyway, look at the Pharisees. Jesus says, which one of you, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit on a Sunday? Sabbath. We're not going to pull it out. They all would have. They knew they would have. And they wouldn't have felt guilty about it. And they shouldn't have felt guilty about it. He says, you understand that, but you have no compassion on this man? How crazy is that? What they had done, the Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law, they had taken the law that was supposed to help them focus and feast on the love and mercy and grace of God, celebrate his finished work on our behalf, and they had turned it into more than 600 rules about trying to climb the stairway to heaven. Rules that actually trampled on mercy. Rules that rejected the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, as I said, we can do that on Sunday as well. I know a man. Well, I didn't know him that well, but I did go and visit with him and talk with him as well as I was able. One of the girls in the congregation I was serving was going to marry one of his sons, and we started hearing certain things, and we started getting concerned. So I drove 3 hours to go and visit with him and see what's going on. He had a big farm, many quarters, and they did not work on Sunday. Oh, no way. They did not work on Sunday. Neither did they gather with God's people for worship, because there wasn't a church that was good enough. Read the King James Version only. And by the way, it has to be the 1611 version. The rest have been perverted. Pray that the Lord breaks that hard heart. And don't be afraid to call it that. We can do it in smaller ways. If it becomes, if our usage of the Lord's Day becomes our righteousness somehow, whether by what we do or don't do, or by the freedom that we take, we have fallen in the same direction. We don't want to go there. We often wonder what it means that Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. Is the Lord of the Sabbath? We know that it means that He is the lawgiver Himself. He established the Sabbath. He was active in creation. Creation was made through Him. But more than that, the Lord Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath means that the Sabbath was made to serve Him. The Sabbath was to bring the hearts of God's people to celebrate His love and thanksgiving and praise, to show mercy and love to others as we have been shown by God. That is what the Sabbath is about. Let's think about the best ways to do that. I'm convinced in my own heart that trying as we are able to have Sunday as a day of rest as well as worship is helpful to worship and is a strong witness to the finished work of the Lord to us and to others. I'm not afraid to say that. We try to stay out of stores on Sunday as part of that. As I said earlier, I'd love to see them close as they used to. We said to our kids, no, we're not going to get involved in all this organized sports because it's almost like the devil set it up to get us out of church. I do not judge those who think differently. That's why my wife and I are still doing fine after 30 years. We disagree, but we don't judge each other. We actually listen to each other, and we impact each other. I think the Lord will bless that. He has. Some people think that a focus on what you do or don't do actually derails the use of the Sunday and moves it in the direction of the Pharisees. Well, there's a danger there. Don't be afraid to think about it. Let each one be convinced in his own mind, in his own heart, about how best to give witness to the finished work of God in Jesus. One last thing. And this is where I've been going all along. And I hope stays with you. Whatever we come to in our study of this command, let's remember what gave rise to the discussion in Matthew chapter 12. It was chapter 11. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. It will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have revealed these things to children, hidden them from the wise and the learned, for this was your gracious will. The little children of Jesus will hear and respond to Jesus' next words. What are they? They need to be memorized if they're not yet. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and in me you will find rest for your souls. The Spirit of God was setting up the issue of the Sabbath, the day of rest, by the words of Jesus calling everyone to rest in Him. The Lord of the Sabbath was calling everyone to name Him Lord and know His salvation. We break the fourth command and we come under judgment when we refuse to come to Jesus, when we close our ears to His call to seek first His kingdom and want to gather others to come with us. Amen.